Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Something you might not know about me is I really like stand-up. In fact, just a week or so ago, my family went to see Jim Gaffigan. But if you watch much stand-up comedy, you're going to go away feeling that there is nothing sacred anymore. For these days, comedians are all too willing to mock and ridicule anything and anyone, including God. And when they profane the name of God, comedians are merely reflecting the beliefs of our highly secularized culture. And yet, before there was ever comedy clubs or Comedy Central, the world has long mocked God and made fun of Christianity. And this happens even more today as those who hold to a secular worldview have become much more prevalent throughout our society. Even among those who profess to be Christians, there are still many Christian churchgoers today who live and talk and act during the week as if there were no God. In reality, I fear they are Christians only in theory, for they function like atheists as they go about with their secular existence. Secularism's true intention is to make God seem laughable, to make his existence seem illogical. This modern preference of our culture for things secular over those things that are sacred has almost made the concept of reverence for God something that is extinct. There is truly nothing sacred anymore in our secular culture. Secularism is the favored way also for sinners to sidestep the entire question of their own accountability to God, while atheism is the more obvious way for sinners to attempt to break free from the constraints of religion. One of atheism's most memorable public appearances in America was published in Time magazine in the mid-1960s. A few of you might remember the cover of the April 8th, 1966 edition of Time magazine that asked the shocking question on its cover, "Is God dead?" The accompanying article addressed this growing trend that was starting in America. In the mid-60s, what was driving this growing acceptance of atheism was a movement called the Death of God movement, which was arising within our culture. The secularist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche was part of that movement, and it was Nietzsche who first coined the famous phrase, "God is dead," that Time alluded to on its cover. Nietzsche reveled in the idea that God was dead, at least in the minds of the American elite. However, Nietzsche was also smart enough to realize that there would be consequences. For once you pronounce God dead, there would be a high price to pay culturally. Nietzsche thought that what he was observing in America in the mid-1960s was the triumph of secular atheism over the long-held sacred beliefs of Christianity. He asserted this with one important caveat. For Nietzsche said God was dead, but then he added, "What festivals of atonement and what sacred games shall we have to invent now that God is dead? Must we ourselves now become gods simply to appear worthy of this task?" What Nietzsche meant was that by declaring God dead, man was the only one left to make such weighty decisions about right and wrong, about truth and error, about life and death. Nietzsche anticipated that once secular atheism had killed God off, along with Christianity as a credible belief system, that people would be left with no other philosophical option but to exalt themselves to the level of gods so as to appear worthy to make such important decisions that had traditionally only been in God's domain. And like a self-fulfilling prophecy, we see this desire of man to exalt himself to the level of God in Nietzsche's very own philosophical declaration that God is dead. For I ask you, what mere mortal in the history of mankind had ever before simply decided that by fiat he could declare God dead prior to 1966? Well, in our Old Testament lesson for today from Exodus chapter 3, we see a very different and sacred worldview. Our story begins with Moses herding sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. Moses was no great philosopher who postulated his own ontological concerns over the existence of God. Moses was a shepherd tending sheep, simply looking for better grazing pasture for the flock. Moses was led the flock west until he came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, a most bizarre thing happened. Moses turns just in time to see a bush burning, and yet without ever being consumed by the flames. And as Moses turns to behold this phenomenon, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in that flame of fire in the midst of the bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And Moses responds, "Here I am," not knowing who it was that was speaking to him. And it is critical for us to know the answer to that question. The angel of the Lord is the one speaking to him. In Hebrew, he is known as the Malach Yahweh. For this angel of the Lord is the Lord. When I say that this angel is the Lord, don't get all hung up on the word angel. For an angel can just as easily mean any messenger from God. And so an angel can be a divine messenger without having to be the winged variety that we normally think of. This particular messenger of the Lord makes many appearances throughout the Old Testament. Whenever the Malach Yahweh shows up in Old Testament events, what people are seeing is a Christ sighting. For this particular angelic messenger is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, visiting his people prior to his becoming a man. His role as the divine messenger fits, since Christ is the face of God who reveals the will of his Father to the world. And so here in Exodus, the Son of God shows up to announce his choice that Moses would be the one that would lead his people out of Egypt. And because that all happened in Christ's presence, that made this a sacred place, a sacred moment. What comes next is truly fascinating, for Christ the Lord says to Moses, "Don't come any closer, and by the way, take off your sandals. You're standing before me, for the place that you are now standing on is holy ground." Moses, this is considered sacred. I think as Christians living in a godless secular culture, we need to hear that, because we ourselves need to recapture our reverence for God. And so we must ask ourselves first, what makes this place more sacred than all the ground that was around it? And I would say first, this place became sacred when Moses realized that he was standing in close proximity to the Creator and maker of heaven and earth. Second, this place where Moses was standing was sacred because God, in the person and in the voice of Christ, said so. The Lord declared this small, insignificant piece of real estate sacred above all other places on earth, at least for that moment, simply because the same word of Christ declared it sacred, and that same word had the power to make it so. Notice in our Exodus text that God alone gets to decide what is sacred. Not Moses, not you, not me, not Friedrich Nietzsche, not any mortal, no matter how moral, gets to determine who God is or to decide when and where and how he will appear to his people next. For God chooses when and where and how we will encounter him. If we stay in this text long enough, our lesson from Exodus goes a long way in restoring the sacred, in restoring our reverence for God. Let me tell you how reverence begins. It begins by admitting that you aren't God, but that God is vastly greater than you. Reverence is respecting that this same loving God who came because he so desires to save you still retains both the power and the prerogative to destroy you if you were to turn away from him or turn against him. And so the Lord was teaching Moses what it means to be in the presence of God and how he would react differently than if he were in the company of mere men. The Lord does this through the ritual of taking off his sandals. He says, "Moses, remove your sandals, for this place that you are standing is sacred." So God used this ritual of having Moses take off his sandals to reinforce for Moses that wherever God is, that place is holy, that place is sacred. We do this in our worship. We use the ritual of liturgical worship in a similar way so that God can remind us what is sacred. For throughout the liturgy, whether we stand for the gospel, whether we bow at the name of Jesus or make the sign of the cross when the name of the triune God is mentioned, through such ritual formality, we are communicating that worship is distinctively sacred and different than other ordinary times and places. For unlike anywhere else, whenever we are gathered around God's word and sacraments, we must regain the understanding that we too are on holy ground, and we too find ourselves in the presence of the living God. You know, it's more than coincidental that worship has become less formal as the culture has gotten more secular. As the culture has become more secular and dismisses the existence of God, so too the church has become more secular and less formal in its approach to worship. For as the church became less confident, less convinced that Christ was truly among it, in its worship became more casual. For once we forgot that Christ was among us in his word and sacraments, worship was reduced to our own human preferences instead of acknowledging Christ's sacred presence within the divine service. Ever since the Enlightenment, the sacramental and the sacred realities of our faith have been mocked by the atheistic world as slavish superstition that we have to the traditions of the past. So that as the culture lost its belief in the existence of God, the church was influenced by that secularism, and we began to lose the understanding of the sacred within our divine service. More simply put, if God no longer exists, if God is no longer present in his word and in his sacraments to sanctify our worship, worship changes dramatically. Without an encounter with the living Christ within the divine service, there's no longer any reason to remove our shoes metaphorically in recognition that we too are standing on holy ground. And my friends, the end result is that we don't treat worship as significantly and as differently as we once did the rest of our lives. The formality of worship is expressive of our Christian conviction that in every divine service, it is a sacred encounter with the living God, much like Moses' encounter with the Lord. For faith lives by the conviction that we encounter God in Christ through the forgiving word of Christ that you are hearing preached, and through the sacred presence of Christ that will be received in the sacrament this day. But if we lose our reverence for this biblical reality, Christ comes to us in his word and sacraments, then worship suddenly loses much of its relevance, and people stop coming to church. Secularism has removed God from the center of human existence, and influenced by that, the church has removed Christ from the center of its faith and worship. So that instead of seeing God as high above us, Christians have often come to view God as their equal. The Lord, however, is your God, not your buddy. You can be casual and informal around a buddy, but not around your Lord, who is worthy of being praised. For he may be your friend in Jesus, but God is infinitely greater and wiser than we are, and deserving of our most devout worship and respect. Being in God's sacred presence requires a more reverent approach to worship. And again, in this sanctuary, we metaphorically take off our sandals in recognition of this, that we are standing on holy ground as we come before this altar to commune with Christ. It was the Lord who taught Moses to be reverent in his presence as he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And it is the same Lord who teaches us reverence. For this is where we as God's people gather to encounter the Lord in our life. The Word makes us this promise that we can encounter Christ in His Word, the Word that we hear, and in the sacrament which we receive. Whenever we enter this sanctuary to hear the Word of the Lord or to receive His sacraments, you can know, my friends, that you are standing on holy ground. And you act accordingly. For Christ is just as much with us in the means of grace as he was with Moses in the burning bush. The very same Lord is speaking to us, even though in a different way. Christ comes to us through the preached word. Christ is present in the supper and in holy baptism. This is why we refer to the Bible as God's holy word, and to the sacraments as holy communion and holy baptism. For here is our holy ground, where we encounter Christ our Lord in all of his grace and mercy. May his peace be with you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.